Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 18, if you would, please. Acts chapter 18. As I mentioned this morning, you know, a pastor, I guess, anyone who works with individuals and pastors a church, you never just clock in and clock out. And I was anticipating, as we preached through the series of through the book of Galatians, and coming upon this particular portion of Scripture that we saw in Galatians chapter 2, where we have the confrontation with Paul and Peter, I was looking at this month and I said, you know, this is such a busy month in the life of our church and people are working hard. Lord, I'd sure like to preach another direction with the message. And I just couldn't get away from this, to be honest with you. And if you're not a pastor, that may not make a whole lot of sense to you. At the same time, you just know when it just seems to keep pressing on you and you can't get away from it, that is the direction you are to take. And so I don't make apologies for that, but it just sometimes the Lord just seems to indicate that you need to go a different direction than what you would normally choose yourself. And I guess that's one of the values of preaching through a book, too, is you just take it in the order that God gives it. And, of course, I'm branching out a little bit with this subject matter, with the message tonight. I'm continuing on with my message from this morning. We talked about public rebuke. The message was entitled The Blessing of Correction. Then we want to talk about private instruction or correction, the protection of the church, placing a mark by the church on the erring believer, as well as pastoral oversight. And so my heart's desire is that you would understand me and that I would be filled with the Spirit as I give the word of truth, but also that you would be filled with the Spirit as you receive the truth. And I know that this is a subject that many times we don't really like to address. Who likes to address correction? Who likes to give correction? But yet the blessing comes when we, as the Scripture says, are exercised thereby. When we take it and we make the adjustments necessary so that we can go on in purity and cleanliness and also be able to claim the promises of God and the blessing of God upon our life. So we want to look at Acts chapter 18, and we want to look after we saw the public rebuke that Paul gave to Peter. We want to see private instruction. And what I'm attempting to do with these points is to show the various aspects of correction and how it takes place in the life of the believer and in the life of the local church. So sometimes, as we saw from the book of Proverbs, open rebuke is better than secret love. And so it's so important for us to understand that principle. You know, some people say, well, I love so-and-so and so-and-so, but they don't tell you. Open rebuke, at least you know that someone is caring enough to say, hey, that's not right. And so open rebuke is better than secret love. So we ought to be in a position in our Christian lives as mature believers in the context of the church that we would be easily entreated, that if we're not doing something that's right, that we would be easy to be approached. And, you know, sometimes people question the timing of certain things. I have found in the ministry that time is a great exposure of a person's heart and also the truth of a matter. So sometimes people say, why is this taking so much time? Or why isn't this being done? Or, you know, why isn't he acting on this or they acting on that? And sometimes it's just a matter of time. And, you know, we see throughout the Scriptures that God has a time frame that he works in, and it's not our time frame. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our ways, or our thoughts. And so we see that it's important for us, though, to try through the influence and power of the Holy Spirit to walk in step with Him. But I want us to see another aspect of correction, and that is here with Aquila and Priscilla and the man called Apollos. I'd like to begin reading in Acts chapter 18, verse 24. The Bible here says, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria," very well-known city of that day. It was known for its educational facilities. It had, I believe, in that day, one of the largest libraries that was known in that modern world. And it says that he was an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures and came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, and expounded in him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. You know, what really jumped out at me when I read this portion of Scripture is here was a learned man. Here was a man that knew the Scriptures. That's not me saying that. That's not some commentator saying that. That's God saying that. Because this was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. So you see here that he was a man who had a great command of language. He could hold a crowd's attention. He was a man that had it upstairs, so to speak. And yet, he was lacking. And he allowed Aquila and Priscilla, and I'm not discounting them at all, but here were blue-collar people going and talking to what we would call today a white-collar individual. These men, this couple was a couple that, I mean, they were hard workers, tent makers, and yet they had the truth of the Scripture. You know, if you know the Bible, and the Bible knows you, then you are a wise individual. And you have more wisdom than all your teachers, Psalm says, because you meditate on the Word of God. And so we see that here's this couple, and they hear this learned individual, and you have to give Apollos a lot of credit. Because he didn't look down his nose at this couple. And this couple, really we see a great way that they came across to try to lead this man in the right direction. And so here's some points to consider in regards to giving some instruction. I call this giving private instruction or private correction. And I don't know about you, but I like to be corrected privately. I like to be blessed publicly, don't you? Man, you're doing a great job. Yes, tell the world. You know, but if you got something bad to say about me, let's go in the back corner here, okay? Let's not tell everybody. And here you see this couple, they're hearing this man, Apollos, and they say, you know, let's get with this guy. Because this guy can really be mightily used of the Lord if he will just learn the truth of what he's preaching. And so I see here where Aquila and Priscilla heard Apollos out. In other words, they listened to him. They went, they heard his teaching. And that ought to give us a good indication when we are looking to help someone in their belief system. What do they believe? Sometimes we're so quick to jump on someone and say, boy, that doesn't sound right. And then we give our two cents when we haven't really completely heard them out. And here we find Aquila and Priscilla. They hear Apollos. They hear him preaching. They hear him teaching diligently the things of the Lord. And so I think that is a great indicator that if we're going to be used by the Lord to help an erring brother or sister in Christ, be it in a doctrinal situation or a lifestyle situation, then we need to really be a good listener, be one who knows how to really engage our ears and our senses to see exactly where they're coming from. And so sometimes we're so quick to jump on someone and something that we end up having to back up because we've really overstepped our bounds or we put our foot in our mouth. So number one, I see Aquila and Priscilla heard Apollos out. Number two, they saw that Apollos was sincere in his desire to serve the Lord. And that's a great indicator. Someone said a long time ago that unsought for advice is seldom taken and often resented. And so here they saw that this man had a sincere desire because he was a student of the Scriptures. He was a student of books. He was preaching the truth that he knew at the time. And so what Aquila and Priscilla did is they took him aside and they said, let me give you the fine points of the message that you're preaching. Man, you're doing a great job. You're handling things well. And I think that would go over a lot better if we're trying to reach loved ones, if we're trying to reach neighbors, if we're trying to reach coworkers, that we sense they're searching, they have a heart for the Lord, they're sincere in their belief, where we can take them aside privately, not in the workplace, some other place, where you can give yourself to opening up the Scriptures and say, let's look at what the Scriptures have to say. not with a I'm better than you attitude, but hey, let's see what the scriptures have to say and begin that process of a positive approach rather than the negative approach. So they saw that he was sincere in his desire to serve the Lord and to know about the Lord. Number three, they pulled him aside privately and taught Apollos from the scriptures. They used the word of God. I find a lot of times when we engage in conversations, especially in areas of disagreement, what we have the habit of doing is saying, I think, or this is what I've heard, or this is what you need, rather than saying, hey, let's get the scriptures out and let's see what the scriptures had to say. We know that in the book of Acts, chapter 17, it says that these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they what? They received the word of God with readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. So they didn't go by opinion. They didn't go by, I think so. They said, hey, this is what the Bible says. And so it's so important for us when we're seeking to take someone from a position of error to lead them to a position of truth, then that we do this under the banner of the Word of God, that we show them the Scriptures. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12, 13, and 14 talk about how that there's a need to be teachers. He says, and he's actually addressing these Hebrew Christians saying, this is a time in your life where you ought to be able to teach others, but you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of Christ. So all of us ought to be coming to that point, the longer we're saved, to where we're not just hearing the word, taking it in, but we're also putting it into practice and we're involved in the discipling process of others. Now, we went through a 52-week discipleship series as a church family. I wonder how many of us have taken even just a smattering of those chapters and have begun to practice getting with others to try to disciple them and bring them along in the glorious truth of the Word of God. That's why we did it. We didn't do it just to say, hey, it's Wednesday night, let's go to Bible study and prayer time. We didn't do it just so we can say, hey, look what we're doing. We did it so that we can then take the knowledge that we've received and that we would begin to give that out to others. And then as we instruct others, they become healthy, and healthy livestock bring forth healthy offspring. And healthy Christians will bring forth healthy offspring. Amen. For the glory of God. It's because it will become a second nature to you. It's not a matter of just soul winning at a certain time, even though that's important. But it's also a time where it's a lifestyle. It's who you are. It's just a natural thing for you to do. Giving out a gospel tract is not something you have to do. It's just something you do. It's not something you have to constantly remind yourself. It's just second nature. You leave a gospel tract. You do that. You give a witness. You say amen. You say praise the Lord. You give God glory. And it's a natural thing because you're allowing the maturing process of the Word of God to take place in your life. And I see that here with the private instruction and the correction that's being given. And then lastly, I see here that they vouched for Apollos. That's Aquila and Priscilla vouched for Apollos and helped him to assimilate into the church. Now, this is interesting. If you'll look here, it says in verse 27, and when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. Now, it's interesting that when Paul got saved in Acts chapter 9, then the church didn't want to receive the Apostle Paul into their assembly. Why? Because he had a sick, terrible reputation. He was known as one who destroyed people's lives. But now he says he's saved. Well, you know, talk is cheap. And all they had at this time is the rumor mill to go by. But Barnabas comes along and says, hey, I will vouch for him. He put his own reputation on the line so that Paul could assimilate. Here you have Aquila and Priscilla and the other brethren in this place. They put their reputation on the line and say, look, you need to receive Apollos. He's one of us. He's a good man. God will use this man. Give him a chance. And that's what the church ought to be, a welcoming place. It ought to be a place where we can say, hey, come on. Your past is your past. And just as the Lord has taken your sins and buried it in the depths of the sea, then this ought to be a place where we will have those who have repented of their sin and come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, where they get that second chance, where they get that opportunity to assimilate and say, you know what, that's what I used to be, that's not what I am now, and that's not where I'm headed. And we ought to be a welcoming place where people can feel comfortable to put their God-given talents and abilities to work for the glory of God. They may have been in error, but now they've been straightened out, and so they ought to be assimilated and used to the glory of God. Amen? And we find that with Apollos. Apollos wasn't preaching the complete gospel message, but then we find him getting that straight, and then he's mightily used of the Lord, it says here, to receive him who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. I wonder, the blessings we miss out as Christians because we don't give people a chance to exercise their God-given gifts in the body. So private instruction, I think, is something that's needed. And then we see number three in this aspect of correction, and the blessing of correction is the protection of the church. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'm going to read this entire chapter. It's only 13 verses, so don't go panicky on me. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up. And I have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you, talking to the church, not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. So I've got just a few comments here and points to consider under the protection of the church. And that's what we find this passage of Scripture. Understand, Paul's not looking to come to the church of Corinth with a rod. In fact, he says, you want me to come in a spirit of what? Meekness? Or you want me to come with a rod? And yet, that's not what he was trying to do. He was trying in this entire book of 1 Corinthians to straighten out a church that was carnal, that had been living and acting according to the dictates of the flesh. They were doing what, you know, just if it feels good, do it. If it seems right, let's get her done that way, rather than going according to the Word of God. And so he's straightening out. There were divisions mentioned in chapter 1. I mean, in chapter 6 here, we have brothers taking other brothers to court in civil matters. We have the abuse of the gifts. We have marriage issues here and so on. We have immorality taking place here, and it's all being dealt with. And so he's given a framework in which the church could go by to help purify itself, clean itself up, so that it can experience the blessings of God. We as a church family have to be very, very careful in regards to these matters, because like anything, if we're not careful, we get comfortable. We get lax. We get careless. You know, it's just like a guard who is constantly walking his perimeter fence, so to speak, and he's walking, and day after day after day, nothing ever happens. He begins to think, well, nothing's going to happen. And then what happens? The enemy comes along at that least expected moment, and trouble arises. We find, too, in our own personal lives, if we're not careful, we will not stay vigilant, we will not stay watchful, and then we get lazy, and then the tempter comes in, and we find ourselves, sad to say, committing sin. In the church, if we're not careful, we will get that way as well. Of course, in the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, he says, I wish you were cold or hot, but because you're lukewarm, I want to spew you out of my mouth. And they were trying to play both sides against the middle. And if we're not careful as a church, we will do the same. So we have to be very, very careful about this. This is the aspect, yes, we have love, we have grace, we have mercy, but we also have to see the disciplinary aspect of things as well. And I think any parent would understand this truth if you love your child. The Lord says that if you love your child, you'll correct your child. If you don't correct your child when they disobey, you do not love them. You say, how could you be so mean to say that? That's what God says. That's not what I say. That's what God says. And here we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that there's a parameter set for the local church to operate within these bounds. And we can't say, well, I think we'll just let God take care of this. No, as a parent, with the children living under the roof of our house, we're responsible for that. God's not going to come in and do our work for us. He expects us to do our part. You say, well, that doesn't sound quite right. Oh, yeah, it sounds biblical to me. And if you search the scriptures, you'll find that. I mean, the children of Israel, before the walls of Jericho fell down, they had to do what they were supposed to do. Once they did their part, then God did His. So once we do our part, God will do His. And so we need to understand that in the aspect of the local church. People always get this idea, though, that, hey, you're trying to run people's lives. That's not it at all. What we're trying to do is protect the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, this is not just our church. This is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. And so this is a very serious institution that God has established in this particular community, and it behooves us to go according to the scriptures and do our part. And sometimes that part is unpleasant. So here's what I see as far as points to consider in regards to protection of the church. Number one, things that are common knowledge have to be handled commonly. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it is reported commonly that there's fornication among you. He goes on later on, and you don't church discipline for every single matter in this fashion here. We have the parameters given for us in this particular passage. There are other aspects of discipline as well. I mean, you know, you didn't just get the ultimate in discipline as a child. Sometimes you got put on restrictions. Sometimes you got extra chores to do, things of that nature. God doesn't always discipline in the same way. So we need to understand that as far as the discipline in the church. And you may not always agree with the way one parent may discipline their child. And that's not really our business. But as far as the church is concerned, as we discipline one another, it is our business, right? And so we need to follow the scriptures in regards to that. But it says here that there was common knowledge among the people that this sin was taking place. And so we have to understand this as a church family. There are some sins that we know about. There are some sins we don't know about. There are some things that maybe we know about you that you don't think we know. There are also things that you may be doing that we don't know. Sometimes it's common to other folks, but it's not so common to those maybe in a leadership or other support role. And so we have to understand how this word common has worked. Just like there's no temptation taking you, but such as common to man. It's generally known as a general temptation given to all. And when we find a particular sin that has wiggled its way into a person's life, or the person of the church, because we're all members one of another, right? You look at my index finger is a part of my body. It's a member. You know, this index finger is part of my body. It's another member. And so what happens to this index finger affects every other member. And so when you bring sin into the camp, when you bring sin into the church, it affects every other member. This is a serious matter. And so that's why he goes about the wording that he does about a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So your sin, even though it might be like an Achan, where you take of the accursed thing and you bury it in your tent and nobody knows but God, that does hinder the work of God. I wonder how much more effective we could be if we were all clean. If we were all clean in our living, if we were all clean in our mind, if we were all clean in our spirit, if we were clean individuals walking with God. Just think, if a group of 12 individuals can turn the then known world upside down, what would happen if 500 people plus in this auditorium today would be clean before God? What could the Pimlico Valley Baptist Church do for the cause of Christ? It's not a matter of empire building for us. It's a matter of the glory of God. And let's face it, as I said this morning, when people, the general population thinks of churches today, they don't hold the church in high esteem because we are hypocrites for the most part. We say one thing and do another. We try to put on a good front, but it's like the Lord says, inside, you're dead men's bones. And so this is a very serious matter as far as our testimony for Christ. People will discount accepting Christ as their Savior and even listening to the gospel because of us not living right, where we don't live out our profession of faith. We mock what God says by our very life. So that's a very serious matter. And so things that are common knowledge have to be handled commonly. Number two, putting up with sin under the guise of helping someone without repentance is nothing to be proud of. I want to read that again. Putting up with sin under the guise of helping someone without repentance is nothing to be proud of. And this is where many times we get our feelings in the way of the Word of God and what we need to do. Look, if you would, at verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 5. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. This is a hard matter. This is not just talking about a blood family member. This is talking about a spirit family member. This is talking about someone in the church of Jesus Christ. It ought to break our hearts collectively when we see one in our midst not living right, going in another direction. That's not the time to start whispering behind people's backs. It's not a time to sit there and say this, that, or the other ought to be done. This is a time for us to mourn. This is a time for us to get on our knees. This is a time for us to beg God to do something, intervene. This is also a time for us to rise up as one and go and help that one if we can. Try to reclaim them for the cause of Christ. And that's what this passage of Scripture really is all about. You don't want to have to take it to the nth degree. You may, through a broken heart, have to. You know, when you got punished, I don't know if your parents were this way, but this hurts me more than it hurts you. Well, let's trade places then, you know, that kind of thing. And, you know, you have to understand that when you love someone deeply, the last thing you want to do is hurt them. You're not thrilled by saying, we're going to let the hammer fall. You're not thrilled by saying, we're going to exercise church discipline. You're not thrilled about that at all. But you're saying, look, we can't let you go on this way. We want to see you reclaimed. And if you're going to live like an unsaved person, then we've got to have you out of the church, because the church is for those who are saved. And so if you're going to live like the unsaved and you refuse to repent of your sin, then you must not be saved. Yeah, but, you know, I walked the aisle, I got baptized, and I said I'm saved, and you were there, and blah, blah, blah. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. If you're not doing right, and you're living like the unsaved, and people have come up to you in a spirit of meekness, and they've tried to restore you to fellowship, and you keep saying, no, 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 then we have to say, then this is what has to happen. It breaks our hearts, but this is what we have to do. We have to turn you over. And hopefully you'll be like this man, because in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, this man had repented. And Paul says, receive him back into fellowship, because he's repented of sin. We don't want him to be overcome with too much sorrow. And so the object of correction is not vengeance. We're not seeking to correct someone's bad behavior or their worldliness in their lives because we want to get them. We want to show them who's boss. We want to show them that they need to submit. No, we want to show them that, hey, we want them right with God so they can experience the blessings of God, the great way to go, so they can be prepared at the judgment seat to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And that's available to them if they repent. But putting up with sin under the guise of helping someone without repentance, that's a qualifier, is nothing to be proud of. Number three, sin must be judged and dealt with. That's something that's tough for us, especially if we do, in the flesh, love someone so dearly. And, you know, I count each of us as friends. And, you know, who likes correcting a friend? Who likes going through that emotion and that turmoil and that tension and that stress that you go through when you have to say, you know I've got to confront this one. We've got to deal with this. And, boy, there's just a turmoil that just goes in your spirit, and you're thinking about it. You're waking up at night thinking about it. You're praying for them, and you're agonizing. And it's not a matter of them accepting you as such. It's a matter of how will they receive this? But it has to be dealt with. It needs to be judged. Verses 4 and 5 of this text says, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan." Think about that. You know, our church practices church discipline. And so when you think about this, when someone has to be turned over to Satan, notice what it says here, "for the destruction of the flesh." In other words, what happens is there's protection under the umbrella of the local church. When you're in fellowship with the local church, a God-ordained organism of the Lord Jesus Christ, then there's protection. And when you have to, because of someone living in sin, you have to exercise discipline, then what happens is you actually move them from a point of protection to where you're saying, now Satan gets free reign. That hedge of protection comes down. And then Satan has free reign to touch their body. Now life is in the hand of God. And death is in the hand of God. So you're not praying that anyone dies. You're not praying that, hey, but what you're saying is saying, look, by this person's own choice, the individual direction that they have chosen to take, then we're honoring that. And we're saying, we're going to turn you over because you're not wanting to go God's way. And then judgment comes, not by us, but by them. We judge those according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We won't turn there, but you can write that down and look at it. There's that aspect of admonishing them as a brother, and that they would feel ashamed that they have gone the way of the world. And you know what we've done is we've taken the shame away when we try to placate someone in their sin. When we finance their sin, when we pat them on the back, and we make them all ooey-gooey friendly, then they're saying, hey, maybe they'll accept me the way I am. No, we accept people the way they are, but we don't want people to stay there. We want them to go on and move in the spirit of repentance and also holiness. Amen? And so it's important for us to see this truth. Look at verses 12 and 13. 12 and 13. "For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person." I've found through the years that when you have to get to this ultimate step with someone, boy, they just bristle at this. If they're in rebellion, they just bristle at this when you're saying they're acting like a wicked person. Whoo, they don't like that. You know, just like someone in alternate lifestyle doesn't like being called a sodomite. But the Bible calls them sodomites. And so it's the same thing here. They don't like being called a wicked person, but that's exactly what they are. That's a hard pill. But sin must be dealt with, judged and dealt with. And Paul's not saying, you know, we can never judge someone's motive, can we? The Word of God does that. Hebrews 4:12, the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's a discerner, the Word of God is. So we see that. And so we have to judge it. How do you judge that? Well, Galatians chapter 5, in Galatians, the book we're studying, it has the works of the flesh, which are manifest, which are these. And he goes through and he lists. So when someone is involved in those particular activities, those sins, those are what you can judge them on. Because you don't judge their motive, but you judge their act. Amen? And we've got to rightly divide the word of truth in regards to these matters. It's not a matter of hating someone. It's a matter of giving honor and glory to God. Amen. So we see that. So number four, sin allowed to go unchecked will spread. Look at verses 6-8. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. And I know what some Christians say in this ooey gooey world in which we live today. That's so mean. That's so hard. No, but it's so right. And sometimes doing the right thing is not always easy. But we must do right. It says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Go to James chapter 3. I want to show you something real quick. And of course, we know that James chapter 3 deals with the tongue. But notice this in verse 13. I want to read this for context, and we'll read down to the end of the chapter. And this is James 3, and I'm going to get right to the reading. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation. That means a good life. That means you can judge who's living a good life and who's not living a good life. Who's doing right and who's doing wrong. Right? Okay. He says, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. How is your heart tonight? Do you envy those in this congregation? Do you have bitter envy? Do you have strife in your heart? Are you at odds with somebody? You got a bitter spirit towards somebody? You're not right. Yeah, but they're not either. That's not the issue. You're not right. The Holy Spirit of God is dealing with you. He'll deal with them. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Okay? He says, you glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, look at this, there is confusion and every evil work. So whenever you begin to see sin creeping into a church, you have to begin to ask God to reveal, where is that ground that's been given? What's going on in people's lives that's allowing the devil to have a foothold? And we see here that when there's bitter envy and strife in people's hearts, then there's confusion. People are just haphazardly going this way, that way. There seems to be no unity, no continuity. And then it says, and every evil work takes place. Very sobering. It says here, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So sin allowed to go unchecked will spread. So we have to, in the context of the church, we have to deal with things. We have to deal with the critic. We have to deal with those with bad spirits. We have to deal with those with bitterness. We have to deal with those that are involved in sins. And we see them mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The church is to do its part, and God will do His. Look at verses 12 and 13. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? but them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Now, let's go here in verse 9. I run unto you in an epistle, that's a letter, not to company with fornicators. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world. What's he saying? He's saying as long as you're living in this world, you go to work, you go shopping, you do this, that, or the other, you're going to be living amongst the unsaved. This is their natural lifestyle. But it's not the Christian's natural lifestyle. That's our former conversation. That's our former life. Amen? It's not our life now. And then he says here, but now I have written. Uh-oh. Now I have written. He's writing to a church. So let's not just say, well, that was Corinth. Oh, this is Pimlico Valley. This message is for us. Is the Bible relevant for us today? Are we to learn from it today? Well, of course those are answers of yes. And it says, but now I have written unto you not to keep company. What does that mean? That means you don't hang around with them. That means you don't spend time with them. That means you don't placate them. You don't go sit and have coffee with them. That's why it means with such a one, no, not to eat. Because eating with someone in this day was a sign of fellowship, of camaraderie. And so you say, well, you know, I don't want them to be turned off to the gospel. They are now affecting you in a negative way. And so you need to understand the truth. You cannot improve on God's program. And yet we, in matters of discipline, think we know better than God. We don't know better than God. And we'd be far better off to have a pure church than a large church. And I know what I'm saying when I say this. You mean, Pastor, you'd be willing to lose half the crowd? I don't want to lose half the crowd. I want us to be a pure church. And it starts with me. I need to be right. You need to be right. And if we're right, then we can expect God to answer prayer, God to use us mightily, God to have us as good instruments of righteousness. Then we can have a VBS that God would truly be honored and glorified. Then we could have a college semester that God could be honored and glorified. We could have a youth camp that God can reach down to our youth and touch their lives and keep them from the paws of sin. We can't play around with this. He says this in verse 10. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you, verse 11, not to keep company of any man that is called a brother. Notice, called a brother. In other words, he's saying to the church, he's saying, you know, the fact of the matter is, you don't know who's saved and who's lost. Someone says, yes, I've trusted Christ as my personal Savior. I've repented of my sin. I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. I've taken Him as my Savior. I've asked Him to forgive me of my sin. I'm trusting only in Him for my eternal salvation. Boy, they can say that. They can trouble the baptismal waters. They can hold membership in a local church. They can sing in the choir. They can preach. They can teach Sunday school. But the fact of the matter is, you still don't know whether they're saved or lost. Many will say unto me, Matthew chapter 7, in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, done many wonderful works in thy name? I mean, he said, then I'll profess unto them, hey, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. It's a serious matter. I may not know. We don't know. And that's where he says here, if someone who's called a brother. And evidently, that's what was happening here. Here was this man in this local church having an affair with his father's wife. How debauched is that? And yet the church was glorying in the fact that, oh, you know, maybe they'll get right. Oh, this is we're an accepting crowd. See, that's what's happening now. The church, oh, churches are reevaluating their position. Well, we want to be an accepting body. No, we want to be a holy body. And we need to deal with sin. God, with the nation of Israel, you never see God just saying, your sin's okay. It's just a little sin. You'll be all right. No. You deal with that. because other lives are at stake. When Achan took of the cursed thing that no one knew, you realize 36 men died because of that? And so our sin, even our private sin, affects other people's lives. My sin, your pastor's sin, affects you. Your pastor's sin affects his family. Your pastor's sin affects other people. And your sin affects other people. We have to understand that. And so as we look at a body, when one of my members is hurting, I mean, you've got knee trouble, your whole body's reacting to that. When we have some other body problem, our whole body is reacting to that. We may not always know what the situation is, what the problem is, but our whole body is being hindered because of that pain, that hurt. How about, spiritually speaking, the local church? He says here, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator. A fornicator here is a whoremonger. Someone who's in sexual sin. It's not just talking about one time. That's wicked. But at the same time, this is someone who's constantly living this lifestyle. How about this? Or covetous. A covetous person is a defrauder, a cheat. Someone who cheats others. Then it says an idolater. Here's one who says, I'm saved. And they'll worship with the body of Christ on a Sunday, but then they'll worship with the other people on another day. Or even they'll go afterwards and they'll worship with someone else so that they don't stick out like a sore thumb, so to speak. They'll worship in their old system. An idolater. Or a railer. Here's one who's a critic. Here's one who rails on people, who uses abusive speech on people, who's cantankerous, we would say, who is someone who just is verbally out after people and mean to them. That's a railer. Or a drunkard, someone who's involved in the partying crowd. And look, it says drunkard, but we're talking about a drug here. And that we see that even the drug use. And just because the world says it's okay to drink booze doesn't mean the Bible says it's okay to drink booze. And just because that they're thinking that marijuana is going to be legalized by next year, it doesn't mean that it's okay to go toke in the corner somewhere. And it's not okay because you're allowing another spirit, another power to control you. And Paul said, I will not be brought under the power of any. The fact of the matter is, those are all substitutes to the power and filling of the Holy Spirit of God in our life. So what we need to do is get rid of all that other those other crutches, and we need to walk in the strength and power of His might. And that comes by a determination to be holy, as He is holy. 1 Peter 1:16. He says, a drunkard or an extortioner. Here's one that takes advantage of other people. They see them in their unfortunate state, and they take advantage of them. And there's some people who just sit there, and sad to say, that could be said a lot. I hear businessmen many times saying, I'd rather do business with the unsaved crowd than with the saved crowd. Because the saved crowd is always trying to get me to drop my price, give them a better deal, and then when I give them that deal, and it comes time to write the check, then they want another deal on top of that. And what you're doing is you're taking advantage of your brother in Christ. And if you work for a brother in Christ, you ought to work for that brother in Christ. And you ought not use your relationship in Christ as a bargaining chip to get a raise, to get time off, to do this, that, or the other. You ought to go and you ought to present yourself, even if it's men's retreats and things of that nature. You don't say, if you don't let me off, I'm quitting. Pastor, it's the church. You started this men's retreat, and you're saying that we ought not do that. That's right. You ought to bathe that thing in prayer. You ought to meekly go in a spirit of humbleness to your employer and say, look, I've given you plenty of notice. Folks, you know when our men's retreat is. You know when the ladies' conference is. You know when our revival, our missions conference is. There's no reason to take holidays. There's no reason to miss. There's no reason to have to. You can book time off. You know in advance. You can book it a year in advance. Ooh, I know now. I stepped on some toes. Let's move right along. With such a one, it says here, look at verse 11. with such a one know not to eat? So right away, he's sort of done this double. He says, not to keep company, and with such a one know not to eat. Now, you can cut that any way you slice it. But the fact of the matter is, you come out to the same conclusion. You're not to spend time with someone who's not living for God. And if they're truly born again, what's going to happen is they're going to say, wow, I can't handle this. Because the Spirit of God in them is grieved. And they're saying, oh, I want my family back. I want to be back in fellowship. I want healing to take place. This is not the life for me. Protection of the church. Number four. Placing a mark by the church. So here you have this being taken away. And this is where I have found as pastor. Let's go to Romans chapter 16. This is a difficult point as I study, because one of the things that has been, I've had the opportunity of being here since the church's inception. And so, as the founding pastor, so to speak, many of us, first generation, one of the things that's been a real heartbreak, I guess you could say, a real problem that we have to deal with and consider, and it's been hard to grapple with, to be quite honest with you, is this whole aspect of the second generation. When you have adults that are not doing right, you identify it, you deal with it, and so on and so forth. When you see our family members, our children, that don't do right, it's difficult. Because we know each other, we've grown up, in some cases, we've gone to the hospital, and we've held that baby. We prayed. We've had the dedication services. We care, we love one another, we love our children. I love your children. And then they grow up and they don't do right. They go off into sin. It breaks your heart. It's not an easy thing. What do you do in a case like that? You try to extend mercy and say, well, we'll try to help them as a family. We give grace to the family members within our church to deal with their children. And then you're not operating out of fear, but you just say, maybe they'll be reclaimed. Maybe they'll see that it's better here. Maybe they'll see that way of the world is not the way to go. And yet 1 month goes to 6 months, and 6 months goes to a year, to 5 years, to 10 years, and so on. And so time gets away from you, and it's not that you're seeking to be non-judgmental or that you're not trying to walk in righteousness and holiness. But there comes a point in time where you have to say, we just have to take a stand. We have to say, this person's not doing right. And you have to mark that one. You have to say, this individual's not doing right. It's not something that's for public consumption. It's to be placed within the context of the body. But it's a serious matter. In Romans chapter 16, it's interesting that Paul, as you see Romans and you see 1 Corinthians, as he gets to that last chapter, those 16th chapters, he spends a lot of time just really praising people and thanking people for working in the ministry and helping and seeing the work of God go forward. But it's interesting here, he also gives a warning in the 16th chapter of Romans, and he says these words in verse 17, "Now I beseech you, brethren." It's interesting that in all the grace he's been given here in the doctrinal teaching, he says, "Now I beg you, brethren." He says, I'm trying to tell you the best thing, the best route to go here. He says, "Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly." They'll take advantage of us. They'll play on our grace. They'll play on our mercy. They'll prey on our love for their own belly, because they're getting what they want when we don't exercise the discipline we're supposed to. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Notice it doesn't say that they change their lifestyle. They just talk. And they give us nice speeches. And we want to believe them. We want to say, oh yes, yeah, okay, another chance. And what they do is they say, I got that one. I got my way. I keep doing what I'm going to do. And I'll keep just tapping the tap root to get what I want. But you notice here, it says we're to mark them. Here's some things to consider. Number one, warnings are a necessary part of the Christian life. You know, you have tornado warnings. The other day, before we went on holidays, the phone rang. I picked that, and it was a broadcast, you know, one of those emergency broadcast network kind of things that if a storm were happening, the community was going to let you know, they would use the phone to do that. That's a normal part of the Christian life as well. Hey, be warned. Don't do this. Don't go this direction. We were riding the bus in Vancouver this week, going from the port terminal to the airport, and we were on a Royal Caribbean bus, and the bus driver's doing some talking as he's going, and he's making some comments, and we're sitting at a red light, and he says, guys, don't look to the right. And then he made some smart alecky comment. And so Brenda and I, we looked at each other, and as he was pulling through, and there's that store on this side, I did not look. But I looked at the men on the bus. And I was in the middle of the bus, Brenda and I were, and every man, without exception, looked to the right. Every man. Warnings are needed. We have to give warnings. But folks, we need to heed the warning. And so talk is cheap. We need to put it into practice. Amen? And so here it says, warnings are a necessary part of the Christian life. Number two, sometimes you have to avoid people who are doing wrong and have a poor influence on you and others. Those who cause divisions and offenses that upset the unity of the church are to be avoided. And that might separate friends. That might even separate some family. Oh, you're trying to break up families. No, I'm not. Don't lay that on me. Look what the Word of God says. He's making no differentiation here. Doctrine here is not speaking of the cardinal teachings, but instructions that have been given to generally help the church. It's interesting. People say, well, it's talking about salvation because it's talking about the sin nature there in the early chapters of the book of Romans. Yes, it is. But let me just say, there's more to doctrine than just the cardinal doctrines of the faith that our salvation hangs on. And let me prove that to you. Now, I'm just going to mention some things. You can write these down, and you can look at the context to see whether I'm right or wrong. So we know that holy living is mentioned in Romans chapter 12. That's a doctrine. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Verse 2 goes on to say, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's a doctrine. Notice here in chapter 13, there's to be obedience to authority. Romans 13. Spiritual Christians living in such a way as not to offend a young or immature believer. Romans 14. Believers are not to live for self, but to serve others. That's Romans 15. These are the types of things included in the word doctrine here in chapter 16. You check it out. So we need to start rightly dividing the word of truth. So those who mess up your spiritual life and integrity before God, you need to avoid them. You need to mark them. And there comes a point in the time where the church has to say, we need to mark them. Now, I've used this illustration before. It's not new to you. But I know this is sometimes throughout the community, sometimes those who work within the works department or they work with the trees and so on in the community, they'll take an orange can, spray can, and they'll put a dot or they'll mark a tree, and then they'll come on later and they'll cut it down. They're marking that tree. And you know, I notice this with hunters, especially with bow hunters. What they'll do is they're going throughout the bush and they're trying to find that place where they can easily find, maybe in the dark, or map out a place. Instead of taking a hatchet and making the marks on the trees, they tie that orange little piece of plastic on a branch. And that way they know they're taking the right course. They're marking their way. And there comes a point in time, at times, where you have to say, look, we have to mark this individual. They're not doing right. You mark them. We'll stop there. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, please. What do I want us to take from this message? I want you to take what God has spoken to you about during the message. But I think I just need to bring this to the forefront in the context of Galatians chapter 2, that there was a confrontation that had to be made with Paul and Peter. And thank God they confronted the situation. They dealt with it, and healing took place. And God blessed. I don't know how the other points of this message really spoke to you, but it has to do with the sin in our lives. And the testimony of this church is important. It's not a matter of us waving the banner of Pembina Valley Baptist Church. Just think of the thousands of gospel tracts that went out yesterday. Think of the children that will sit under the sound of the gospel this week. Think of those doors that are knocked on throughout our communities. Do we have the truth or do we not? And if we stand on the truth of the gospel, it's important for us to give it out in clarity and in purity, and that our lives back that up. Do our lives back up what the Scriptures tell us? All I'm asking you tonight is to examine yourself. And if you're not right with God, get right with God. And if you're part of that second generation that you've not battled some of the battles that your parents have battled, you've not paid the price that your parents have paid for the stands they've had to take through the years, and you're not doing right, and you're not really supposedly suffering or feeling the consequences or the effects of that right now, there's pleasure in sin for a season. But there's always an end to a season. We're in the middle of summer. But there'll be a time, should the Lord tarry his coming, where summer will be over and we'll be into fall. So seasons come and seasons go. And your season of pleasure and sin, there will be an end. Don't know when, but there will be an end. And I appeal to you. To do right. To get right. Please don't play with sin. Be sure your sin will find you out. We can fool everybody else, but we can't fool God. And you say, well, you know, I've been doing this for a while, and nothing's happened. God knows exactly when to place that touch upon your life.